Hey there, and welcome to another episode of the Love Offering Podcast. I'm your host, Rachel Adams, and today's guest is Julie Boyd. Julie is a mother to children navigating chronic illness and a guiding beacon in healthcare leadership. Julie beckons us to shatter the chains of injustice and embrace the limitless realm of mercy. In today's episode, Julie shares about her transformative hospice leadership in Kenya. Her story challenges us to fine-tune our listening, to fearlessly confront our doubts, and to wholeheartedly recognize the shared humanity that binds us together. Through her book, Brave Love, a profound revelation unfolds. Love is an ever-evolving journey. Her life invites and compels us to embrace discomfort, reimagine our perspectives, and resoundingly answer love's transformative call with unswerving compassion. In a world fractured by divisions, join us to bravely love. Well, hello, Julie, and welcome to the Love Offering Podcast. I'm so happy to have you.
Thanks. I'm so happy to be here too.
So I didn't even realize, and I even, you know, have read your press kit and I'm familiar with your story, but you are actually recording from Kenya as we speak. You've lived there for 2 decades. And so tell us a little bit about that journey and what led you to take that leap of faith.
So I first came to Kenya as a nursing student on a short-term trip in the summer of 2000, and really had just an incredible month here and met remarkable Kenyan leaders who care so much about their people and about empowering their people, about the suffering of the community. And so I became a nurse, and I worked in Los Angeles for a couple of years doing HIV work and continued to just feel really moved by the crisis of HIV that was happening so predominantly here in sub-Saharan Africa. And so in the summer of 2004, after I became a nurse practitioner, I moved to Kenya for what I thought would be a year or maybe two. And that was almost 20 years ago.
Wow. Yeah. So as we're recording, you're like, well, I've worked a full day and I'm getting ready to have dinner and making dinner right for my family and about ready to go to bed as we're just starting our day here. But, you know, I think what's so neat about your story, you know, as Christians, we're called to love your neighbor, but often we don't know where to start. And so what does that look like for you? And how can anyone love their neighbor regardless of who they are, where they live, and their circumstance?
Well, I think one of the guiding questions that has helped lead my life, my family, the work that we do is what does it look like to love in this situation? So I feel like that's applicable anywhere we might be in the world. When we're walking in our neighborhood and trying to pay attention and being interruptible, you know, asking God, like as we encounter different situations, you know, what would love look like right now in this situation? And trying to live that out has been like a really big, well, it's a small question, but the implications and where God can lead that has like been an astounding journey for me of day by day, trying to just continue to lean into that and trust that God will honor that, you know, as we seek to love, knowing that that's God's heart and loving our neighbors. Like there's, apart from loving God, there's not a greater command. And so how does that look like practically? It's been just like a really powerful journey.
So you've actually written a book on this and it's titled Brave Love. And so it's interesting that you're pairing those two words. So what does brave love mean to you?
Well, I used to think of brave being something like Braveheart, where it feels like there's no fear, that it's all of this glorious kinds of things. When for me, I feel like, well, the word brave, actually, it's, you know, doing some things that might feel a little bit scary. So it's being willing to be uncomfortable at times, being willing, like I said a moment ago, to be interruptible, but trusting that as we have the courage to step into these spaces of love, that God again honors that it's not like we always know, have certainty of I should do this or I should not do that, you know, but as we're willing to be courageous, that it opens doors for God to to help us to love our neighbors, to love our families, to love ourselves.
So I'm sure you've had many moments where you've walked this out, but talk about one moment that brave love became a reality for you.
So I had been living in Kenya for about 5 years, and I lived in a rural community. And it was before we had electricity, before we had running water. It was really kind of a remote community that, you know, I've had the privilege to be a part of for so many years. And I had gone on a home visit, and there was a two-year-old little girl who was HIV positive, severely malnourished, an orphan. And I knew that she probably had days to weeks to live without more of an intervention. And from there, I walked to the next home, and the next home visit was just a very similar situation. It was an 11-month-old baby where, again, the father had recently died, HIV positive, really malnourished. And so came home from those two home visits, and we began to have the conversation, what might it look like, again, what might it look like to love in this situation? And a really close friend of mine, who is also a colleague, she said, well, but let's try. Well, you know, what would it mean to try? And, you know, we're healthcare providers. We had the infrastructure to be able to take care of these two little ones. And it was two children that has now led to really thousands of people that we've cared for, adults and children, all believing that everyone that comes into our care, you know, they're made in the image of God. They're like of incredible value, and wanting to give the best care, believing that excellence and compassion go hand in hand, and allowing God to, the outcomes are up to God, you know. But with our team, which is comprised of now over 150 Kenyans that we work together, you know, like trying to love in just really practical ways every day. And for those two little babies, it means that one of them died after 6 weeks, and the other came back to life and is now getting ready to finish high school. And it started what has become an organization now, where we have a hospital and hospice, and really have the privilege to care for thousands of people. And but it was two little babies that God put in front of us first.
Wow. I love your heart. What a beautiful heart, and just so sacrificial and so selfless in what you do, and using what God has given you and your talents. So what drives you to continue to love even when it hurts? Because like you just shared, there's sometimes God chooses to save and sometimes he doesn't, despite your best efforts.
Well, I believe that love is both costly and worth it. And the invitation, the command really that we're given is to love. And so recognizing that both pieces of that, that there is pain and there is joy, and it's not always even, you know, one or the other. There's often an overlap of, as we walk alongside suffering, as we come alongside of it, trusting that God is in the middle of it, even before we are there, you know. And it's not in any way that my team or myself, that we're the saviors in any way. God is, I mean, Jesus is the savior, and we believe that and we hold on to that. And we know that it cost Jesus a lot to love us, and that the invitation is there for us to demonstrate that, you know, that love is worth it.
So, you know, everybody listening right now, they may not be able to go and rescue people. I mean, what you're doing, have you ever been compared to like Mother Teresa? I mean, honestly, like what you're doing, you've gone to a foreign country, you're helping people that, and so many of us are just living our lives over here, maybe even in the States listening. And of course, this is a worldwide audience that's listening, but they're just thinking, well, what can I do? You know, that's great for Julie. She's saving the world. But what can I do in my own way? So what's one way that people can begin to give and receive brave love just right where they are?
So, I mean, I think hopefully the work that I do, it's not limited to a location. You know, the love that I've leaned into is not because of Kenya or not because of a hospice that I get to run, but because of an invitation from God to pay attention in our neighborhoods. And so the neighborhood that God has allowed me to live in for 20 years now is on the other side of the world from where I was born and raised. But my hope and prayer is that if I were in Los Angeles or Kansas City or wherever the different places where I grew up, that the invitation that God would be giving to me is the same, and that I would be in my neighborhoods wanting to pay attention, well, not always wanting to, but choosing to pay attention, choosing to be interruptible, choosing to look and listen for opportunities, not only to love, but also be loved. Because I feel like there's a vulnerability that's also required of us. This isn't only about helping others, but it's also about receiving. And I feel like there's opportunities for all of us, wherever we may find ourselves, for us to pay attention to what God is already doing, for us to walk, whether it's dirt paths or, you know, paved streets on the sidewalks. Like, what is God doing in your neighborhood? And how can you walk through your streets or be in the library or at the school or in your church or wherever and listening for what God might be asking you to be involved with? And I think it's really important, like the work that I've done, it's grown into something larger than I ever imagined. And I'm grateful that I didn't know at the beginning that it was going to be something that would become really influential in our region, but it was really like looking for the person in front of us constantly. And all of us can do that wherever we are. And that is not small work. Like, I feel like it's deeply important to God for us to be greeting our neighbors, finding opportunities to engage, even when it's really not very comfortable with our neighborhoods and the challenges that exist in each one of them.
You know, something you said, because the scripture, love the Lord God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And something you said was, you know, we've got to be able to receive love too, and even love ourselves. What does that look like in your life?
Well, I mean, I think there's a humility in receiving love. And one of the things we often talk about here is we use the phrase suffer the kindness, like be willing to be uncomfortable by also receiving. Because I think that sometimes there can be a pride in, I will go and help the sick, I will go and help the poor. How much do I have to learn? How much do I need to receive, to listen, to really, like, yeah, I think listening is such an important piece. Like, what I can learn, how I can receive from my neighbors or my patients as I engage in different conversations or, you know, engage in the community. So, I mean, I feel like an example of that is in our community, often, like, as we walk through the village, people will say karibu, welcome, and it's really seen as a blessing to go into someone's home to drink a cup of chai that's been cooked over firewood, and, you know, you can smell the smoke of it, and that's that taste. But, you know, I think there's something about receiving, even when you know someone may not have a lot to give, but that they're seeing it as a blessing, and then how can you also begin to, like, receive it that way, to receive like the kindness of someone else as you continue on, you know, your days or your journey too.
So how has being a medical mama, so to speak, how has that shaped you and changed you as a person?
So for the past 8 years, my husband and I have been on a journey through adoption, and then three of our kids had sickle cell disease. And for people living in Kenya or throughout sub-Saharan Africa, the life expectancy is like 5 years old. So it's expected that 50 to 90% of kids will die before the age of five. And so that came into our lives in really an unexpected way. I feel like even though I've been a nurse for so many years and I've helped run a hospice and started a hospital, it's really the lens of motherhood that has reshaped the way that I see healthcare. It's again, it's back to the receiving, going from being on the medical provider side of things to the patient side, and to enter spaces that are scary, and to pray prayers that are so similar to the prayers of other mothers who I've taken care of their kids, where we want the same thing. You know, we want God to hear and God to see and God to heal. And I think, you know, it's been a long journey for us of doing really miraculous things for two of our sons to be healed of sickle cell disease through bone marrow transplant. But the journey of receiving that cure has also left us with the trauma of treatment, and the scars that mark their bodies, but also emotionally for us, have, you know, changed us. And I think now, you know, years into this, as we continue to run a hospital and I walk through the hallways and into patient spaces, and I ask questions differently. I think differently. I mean, the lens through which I see is, it's all now through motherhood.
How does the living room walk with guests through the space between life and death, joy and sorrow and hope and despair?
Well, God has built a remarkable team. And as I mentioned earlier, it's 150 Kenyans, and I get to be a part of it. And we are caring for over 100,000 patients and family members a year. And I think the instruction that we're given to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, I feel like we're well practiced in it. Not that it ever or ever should be an easy thing, but it's something we have a lot of practice in. And I think that I so often thought of joy and pain, or joy and sadness, being really opposite ends of the spectrum. But I once heard a saying that mourning and dancing, they don't always take turns. That there's like this overlap so often where I feel like joy and sadness are often either sitting side by side or somehow overlapping and interwoven, and the opportunity is for us to make room for both. That like we grieve, there's things that need to be lamented, and there's all equally space for the joy, for laughter, for singing, for surprising, you know, surprising ways that God just reminds us of his goodness and his kindness in the midst of really hard spaces.
So why was it so important to you to create a space to allow people to experience dignity even as they face death? Because you've mentioned your hospice ministry quite a bit.
Yeah, so it's called Living Room International, and our vision is to be a community of compassion that honors life and offers hope. And I think that I'm just so convinced that all of us were made in God's image, that all of us were made to love and to be loved, and that there was a gap within healthcare in this region, and the opportunity was before us, and it felt like an invitation, and we decided to say yes and to start small and to trust that God would be with us. And he has been, and none of it has been easy, but it has been remarkable. One of my original convictions was that no one should die alone. And this opportunity for us to create a space where, again, we don't control outcomes, but we will love with kindness and be committed to excellence and compassion, and we've watched the favor of God, and we've watched the faithfulness of God really lead us every step of the way.
The listeners know I wrote a devotional called A Little Goes a Long Way, and as I'm listening to your story, I'm just, there's been so much that you've said, like you know, you just went to Kenya just for a little while thinking it was just going to be a short trip. And then you ended up staying, and you just started with, you know, compassion with two young children. And then it's turned into this huge ministry where you're helping hundreds of thousands of people, and you've stayed for 20 years. And you said, you know, had you known what it was going to be, you probably would have been too scared to even start. Or I don't know, not to, but I just, it's so encouraging to me. And I imagine for all those listening that it's okay to start small, you know, and that God is preparing your heart. He's preparing your experiences. He's building a team behind you. And maybe, you know, when we're all going to live a different story, but God is not going to waste any experience. And so just take that initial first step. I don't know. Does that evoke any thought in you? Do you want to encourage the listeners in any way that they may need to bravely love too?
Yeah. And I think that God measures differently than we do. And I think that even if something that feels small stays small, it doesn't mean that it's not significant or meaningful or sacred. And I believe that anything that we do with love, that it is holy to God. And so I feel like whether this would have remained walking through village paths and paying attention to one child at a time in front of us, like that is not a small thing to God. And you know, like you said, I'm really grateful that God didn't give me a whole picture of what was ahead, because I think it would have been too overwhelming and daunting. But also, like, God's dreams were bigger than my dreams, and I feel like it has been easier to stay like one step at a time. If He'll show me one step at a time what is next and what to do, and I'm faithful with that, I feel like it gives room for the next step. And I mean, that is the way that God, I believe, has spoken to me and has worked in my life. It's not that, I mean, God is big and can do whatever He wants and however He wants to do it in others. But I do think that there is something for me about being faithful with the step in front of me, or being faithful with the opportunity to love the person in front of me, that allowed it to, the next time it might be something that feels a little bit bigger, but because of the practice that's already happened, that it doesn't feel as big and daunting. And as there's next steps ahead, like, I feel a confidence that God has been faithful. I mean, that's who God is. And that as He leads the next step, I will continue to say yes. Like, I want to continue to lean in and to follow.
I guess back to young Julie, like, I'm so fascinated by your story. You know, when did you come to faith? Were you always just such a willing, compassionate servant of the Lord? Like, was that kind of your upbringing and your parents? I just would love to know about, you know, the story before what we're hearing now.
Yeah, I grew up, my dad was a pastor. My mom is filled with great faith in quiet ways. She's prayed for all of us as her kids for our whole lives. And she's encouraged, both of my parents have encouraged me to keep listening for God. And, you know, like, so I came to know about God and to know Jesus as a child. And I think that there always has been like some amount of willingness and desire to be close to Jesus throughout my whole life. As I've gotten older, I feel like, you know, like, as all of us should, there's a maturity that comes with asking different questions, or, you know, breaking down certain things that I've held on to that maybe aren't true. But I feel like God, like, there's the confidence that God has given me in His loving kindness that is not dependent on an outcome is something that I feel like God has grown within me a lot over my life.
Wow. Well, this is a question I've been asking all of my guests this season, and so I'm interested to hear your response. What is something you are loving right now? It can be anything, a product, a person, a scripture, a place, anything, a food.
So one of the things I love deeply is to go outside and to walk and to listen to the birds sing and to look for birds. And I'm not knowledgeable by any means of, you know, I mean, I'd like to learn bird names and, you know, all this stuff, but it comes back to this, it comes back to like this idea of if God takes care of these birds, he's taking care of us. And I feel like that's how I know to pray right now. It's how I know to like engage with the suffering of the world is to keep stepping back outside and to put my feet on the ground and to look at the sky and to listen to their singing and even to ask, like, I mean, I don't often talk to the birds, but it's like, do you know that how much God cares for you? And like feeling like the same is like being sung back. So yeah, that's something that's really grown in me over the last couple of years. And I think it's been part of the healing for me after my kids' treatment is just this love for the birds.
That's beautiful. Well, is there, we've talked a lot about just the greatest commandment and living that out. Is there some other biblical concept of brave love that just really speaks to your heart that you would want to encourage us with as well?
Yeah, Micah 6:8 that says to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. I feel like those are the words that resonate so much within me for many years, but especially in this season of like this guide of how can we lean into justice and into mercy and humility. And so I would love to encourage others who are wanting to follow Jesus to also to lean into that, again, as you're in your community, as you're wanting to grow in the ways of love, love is patient and love is kind, and like those aren't easy things. But God's spirit is like so gracious, and spirit is inviting us to grow in those things.
Absolutely. Well, I would love for you, if you would, to pray for us as we start to come to a close.
God, thank you for this day. Thank you for friends who maybe we've not met, but God, you've somehow connected us through your loving kindness. And God, I pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts, God, that they're pleasing to you, and Lord, that you would continue to grow us in the ways of your love. You'd remind us again that we are loved, that we are enough through your spirit, and that there's opportunities for us, for our eyes to be open and our ears to listen and our hearts to be soft to your spirit, God. Wherever we may find ourselves today, God, would you just remind us that we are loved and give us opportunities to love others too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Julie, thank you so much for your time today. I know I want to stay connected with you and follow along with your story. I'm sure listeners are going to want to. So tell us how we can best do that and get involved in what you're doing.
So I have a website. It's julieboyt.com. So my name is spelled JULIBOIT. And on there, it talks more about the work I do at Living Room and the books that I've written and just other opportunities for us to engage through social media. And so that's the best way to find me.
I'll be sure to include that in the show notes. But Julie, you're an inspiration, and I am challenged and convicted by how you're living out your faith, and I know the listeners will be as well. And so I just pray for all of us that we will bravely love as we have been so bravely loved. Thank you so much.
Thank you too.
Thank you so much for tuning into today's episode with Julie Boyd. We hope that today encouraged you to bravely love. If you are interested in show notes, you can head on over to @RachelAdamsAuthor on Instagram or Facebook. I'd love to connect with you there. I'd also love to connect with you over on rachelkadams.com. There you can subscribe to receive your weekly Love Offering newsletter, and all of this information can go straight to your inbox. You can also listen to other episodes. You can read the blog series. You can download free resources like the Love Offering Calendar to encourage you to continue to bravely love. You can find that all at rachelkadams.com/free. Next week, my guest is Becky Kaiser. She's on the show talking about striving and how God can. Even if we feel like we can't, God can. Can't wait to chat with you again then. But until then, I hope you have a terrific week. And as always, remember to lead with love.